Question for you is, do you believe in the Word of God? Do you believe in what the Bible says? We do struggle sometimes in our faith, and we have faith testing at times. Sometimes maybe we have said, man, is God really real? Is the Bible really the truth of God? Is there really, you know, in those moments of our doubts, sometimes we wonder, sometimes we have questions that come up like, is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Is there really this man named Jesus who is supposed to be God's son? Is he real? And those are some questions that we do ask at times, and especially those who are seeking and trying to figure out if they do believe in God and do believe in Christ, and they struggle with some of those questions. But even those who are seasoned Christians, sometimes we have questions sometimes. Sometimes people, I've heard people say, I can't believe they wrestled with their faith like that. I want to tell you, if you're a true Christian, you've wrestled with your faith a time or two. Even John the Baptist told his disciples, will you go and see if Jesus really is the one? So there's times when we are in those places. But Satan wants us to be in this area that we question God all the time. Satan wants us to be in those places. He wants people to not believe in God, not to believe in Jesus, to have questions about the virgin birth. I don't believe in the virgin birth. I don't believe in these things. So maybe the Bible really isn't all that it is saying that it is. And the basic main theme that Satan wants is for a person not to run to Jesus, to keep them from having a personal relationship with God and His Son. I want to share some things today, but I do want to share here in the first part just seven basic facts about the Bible. So if you struggle with your beliefs today, maybe you struggle with you've not totally come to that place where you've asked Christ into your life and you're questioning that, or maybe you're in a place where you're just struggling in your faith. I want to share some things with you today, and for the rest of us, praying that it would just strengthen your faith. But there are seven facts about the Bible. There are more that I don't have time to go through all of them, but the Bible consists of 66 books. Okay? 66 books. I want you to think about that. Number two, that no one person sat down and wrote the whole thing. No one person just wrote down Genesis all the way to Revelation. Number three, 39 books were written in the Old Testament, which we would say would be before the birth of Christ, and 27 would be part of the New Testament, which we would say those would be at the birth of Jesus and on. So we have this time frame. And number four, this written and the span, theologians will fuss about it a little bit, but I'll just say it's between 15 to 2,000 years when the first is written to the end. So these books were written across the span. There's a purpose for that, which we will get to. Written by 40 authors, 40 different writers, and they were written in three different continents. Okay? They're written in Asia, Africa, and Europe. All right? So that's a lot of space in there. And all the books, number six, all the books point to God, to Jesus. All the books are about God and Jesus, love and redemption, grace and mercy, and judgment. Beginning of things and the end of things. And the seventh is prophecies. You can't forget about prophecy. And that's where I'm going to say today. We're going to take a look at one of the most powerful ways that we understand that the Bible is true. Now, prophecies, now there is a gift of prophecy. It was mentioned as one of the Holy Spirit spiritual gifts. Prophecy, giving that so we talk about prophets and those kind of things. You'll see the Old Testament prophets. You'll see Elijah. Elijah, you'll see Jeremiah, you'll see there's a lot of prophets, Hosea, there's a lot of prophets. And but prophecy is when one is spoken of something that has not yet to come, but will come. Now, the problem is we have a lot of people claiming to be prophets today. And the sign of a fake prophet is they talk about things that are going to come and they never come. They hit the wrong target. Number one is when Jesus is coming back. We've had several people say that Jesus is coming back in the late 80s and early 90s. And Jesus has not come back. Those would mean that that would be a false prophet. Here's the problem. People still follow false prophets. Oh, he just made a mistake in it. Listen, God's prophecy, God's prophets do not mess up. You need to get that. We need to get that in our thick skull. God does not mess up. People try to play God and can't do it. No one knows the hour, the day, or the moment, but only God does. And people still try to play with it and act like they're so special and that they want to be. It's a bit very prideful. It's a very prideful thing. Very prideful thing. Want to be up in there in the lights and pick it and miss it. And miss it. Every one of them's missing. And people will go out and buy their books. And they'll say, they're close, they're close, they're close. Listen, God doesn't mess with close. That's what we do. This is not horseshoes, okay? So I want to look at some scripture today that proves to itself and proves to us that, one, number one, that we can trust the Bible, that we can trust God's word, that we can trust it and know that when our faith is challenged, we can run and read God's word. This is why God's word is so strong, that we can read the prophecies of scripture and it will strengthen your faith. I'm going to read a few of these here. I'll go to Genesis 3:15, where we do see. So this part here is probably written about 1,500 years, maybe a little bit more, before Christ was born. And then this is when Jesus. This is when man and Adam and Eve had sinned all the way back from the beginning. God has them out in the front, and he is talking to them, and he says in chapter 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And then he says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The Lord, that's a futuristic prophecy piece that Jesus will crush Satan's head. And that although Satan may strike his heel, and that is, you know, that is that crucifixion piece for just a moment. But in the end, Jesus will crush Satan's head. That is a prophetic piece all the way back from the book of Genesis. Right there in the very beginning, we see who is this that's coming? They didn't know. We see it now as Jesus because we have all the books here and we read them. And then we go into Isaiah chapter 7. We see some other things. We see something else that's going to happen. This is written about 700 years before Christ was born. It says there in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. This is God is with us. And we see here this talking about a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And it's like, what is this all about? Well, didn't have all the pieces to it. Now we can put this piece together 700 years before Jesus was born. And there will be this baby will be conceived, but she will be a virgin and give birth to the Son of God, because it says God's with us over here. And then Jesus is born. And we see that written 700 years later. And we see that prophecy being fulfilled. No other book can do that. There are people that will say, hey, there's other books that are written. We have parchments and pieces that are written way before the Bible. Even if that is true, it doesn't make it. It doesn't make it God's word. There's something unique about this. It's overall. It's the prophetic pieces in the Bible are amazing. And there's no way that I can go through all of them today. I just have a handful. Handful of some that I figured that we might get to understand. In Micah 5:2, here's one that's about 800 years before Christ was born. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Those are things we don't understand. Those things go way back even before us. And we see this, that he's using Bethlehem. Out of you will come. Out of you will come. And this is what we know, that Jesus came, was born in Bethlehem. 800 years before that, it was prophesied that Jesus, that this baby would be born in, that this leader would be born in Bethlehem. And we see Mary and Joseph going to an inn in Bethlehem. There's something about truth that you, it's just something about space and time that you cannot attack. You can't fight against. And 800 years later, you cannot, and we cannot fight against the truth of that. Hosea 11:1 says this, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." And that is another 800 years prior to Jesus' birth. But when King Herod had all the babies killed and all the two-year-old boys killed there in the Bethlehem area and all that whole region, what we see here is the angel came to Joseph and said, "You got to go to Egypt and take your son, Jesus, to Egypt." And this is that part. "And out of Egypt, I call my son." God, then after that king died, then the angel said, "It's safe to go back." And so we see, how does all that come together? God had it spoken and written in the words so that we would know that God's word is truth. And here's what a really cool part of it is. We are moved by our hearts. God uses our hearts. He uses our heart. He speaks to our heart. But when he wants to show proof and truth and all this, this is what he's doing. He's using his word, the word of God. He doesn't need you to feel it. He just needs you, desires you to believe in it. To know that what he said in Hosea 800 years before, that he would call a son would be called out of Egypt. And there's always seemed like little pieces that might be fragments that might be missing, but those fragments are filled up when the prophecy is fulfilled. It's a really cool piece when you see Jesus being pulled out of Egypt. You're like, why did he send him to Egypt? It's a pretty neat thing. But then we go to Psalms chapter 22. This is written by David over 1,000 years before Jesus came. This talks a little bit about Jesus and his crucifixion, just pieces of it. Let's read it. "Dogs surround me," he says in Psalms 22, 16. Here we go. "Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet." Now, back to writing that, what does that make sense? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. But God was using it so that the future would know that it's real. He says that they would pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. Didn't they do that? When you read the scriptures where Jesus was lifted up on the cross, people were walking by. If he is the Son of God, why don't he just come down? He saved others, but he can't save himself. But then it also says, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Written 1,000 years before it actually happened. Jesus knew the word even before he came. He says, man, they're going to cast my garments. And they're going to gamble on my clothes. And that's exactly what they did, didn't it, folks? You that know your Bible? But Jesus was on the cross. Did they not gamble for his clothes? Yes, they did. And that was proof 1,000 years before that was going to happen. The Bible is showing that it's itself, without anyone speaking, just the Word of God, that the Bible is truth. It is the Word of God. And then we go here to a special place in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. So we know already that it talked about the virgin birth that was going to happen. We see that. We also know that this Messiah was going to be coming out of the place of Bethlehem. We've read that prophecy. We also see the prophecy where he was going to come out of Egypt. He calls his son back out of Egypt. And we saw that. That's part of it as well. But then we come to this part here where we see in Isaiah chapter 52. I'll read a little bit more out of 53. But out of 52, it says this in verse 13. "See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. Could you imagine? This is where you think of what really did Jesus look like when he was on the cross, when he was butchered and beat up and all that stuff, and all that was going on, and after that being flogged, whipped all those times. What did it look like? Well, the scripture says that he was so disfigured that he did not look like a man. And the Bible spoke about that 800 years earlier, that this was going to be one big beating. Chapter 53 says this. Let me pick it up in the middle of verse 2. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. What? Jesus was not a model. He didn't look like a model. He didn't look like he would be on TV advertising some cologne, being in all of this, looking super great. Just a normal guy. God didn't want people to come to Jesus because he was good looking. It wasn't about those things. Jesus came humbly as an average guy. Verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Does that sound familiar to you all that know your scriptures about how Paul describes it? But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed by because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all turned away to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of all of us. So it shows us that Jesus, why did he come to the cross? We read all the scriptures, all the New Testament scriptures, but also the Old Testament tells us why he went through all of that, being crushed and pierced, all for our transgressions, all the punishment that we deserve because we went astray. He took it all. He took it all the iniquity. He took it all for you and I. But 800 years, that was just talking about what it was going to look like. And Jesus still came. Wow, when I read John 3:16, that's very powerful. Makes it more powerful, doesn't it? For God so loved the world. When he knows his son is going to go through this. But it doesn't stop. Verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? You know, when I read that, it's saying that no one's going to come to his defense when this time comes. No one human being is going to come and try to intervene. And folks, when we read the Gospels, no one came to intervene. No one came on the behalf of Jesus. I think this scripture was prophetic peace. It came true. For he was cut off from the land and of the living. He was struck down because of people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. But he was with the rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. That's a hard piece to listen to. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see a seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. And here we go, verse 11. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, by righteous servant, will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. All of this talking about the crucifixion and the hope that men have. And here we see it. They did not understand it when Jesus came. They should have, and Jesus said, you should have known it. Those scribes and Pharisees, those Sadducees, they should have seen it. They are supposed to know the word. And they saw these, but they didn't. They didn't look. And they were told that he wasn't going to be this man of stature like a Saul. But the scriptures say Saul was a good-looking man, a tall man. And people loved that guy because he just looked good. Here, scripture says Jesus wasn't going to have those outside features. He was going to be an average Joe. But here it is. But that's on the outside. On the inside, he's the Son of God doing all those things. And nobody didn't want. They people want their own God. They want to make their own Jesus. And there's only one. And it's messy. This is a messy piece. 53 is all about the crucifixion of Jesus that is going to come. Because we're so messy. For all of our sins and all of our junk, he came and died for it. It was spoken 700-800 years before that even happened. It was spoken that this is what it's going to be. Don't say God doesn't speak. God spoke in his word saying this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. This is why we struggle reading Isaiah. One, because it's kind of long. Two, because it gets into prophecy and we're like, I just don't want to read that. We don't want to dig into it and read it and understand, wow, because when we do and we kind of search the scriptures, it'll throw you into New Testament and go back and forth, but it shows and proves the word of God is real. I love Nehemiah. I love that story of building the walls because I'm a visionary. I love building because there was a vision in that. I love reading David. I love the mighty men of David. I like those knights and warriors and I like those fights and things. But listen, you can't stay just into those cool stories of David defeating Goliath. We got to get into scriptures where there's not a lot of storytelling per se, but a lot of words from God in Isaiah. It's a lot of God speaking through a man and a lot of prophecy. But it shows and strengthens your characters that your faith will grow knowing that, yes, I can go to chapter 53 and know that my Savior had told me what he was going to go through. And as I read it 800 years later, as is written into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can read the layout of what it was going to be and how it actually happened. So what happened 800 years ago, 700 years ago, and the bookends and all that. There was a time frame. And God's prophecies come true. Amen? But then we read also another prophecy piece that's also in Isaiah. God gave Isaiah a lot of them. But I want to read in Isaiah 61. Now, Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4 are so unique together. I want to share these two pieces because they are very amazing. It always spoke to me when I read these. It's always amazing to me. Because something special is written in Luke chapter 4. But here it is, in Isaiah chapter 61. Again, we got to remember, this is it's about 700 years before Jesus was born. The Spirit, he says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn. And then it goes into some other things. That's what prophecy does. Prophecy just kind of slams in the middle of something. And it's like, what is this all about? Well, God, and it's like, what? It makes sense later. But God plants those in there for a purpose. And then we go to Luke chapter 4. Jesus is in ministry mode. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised up in Nazareth, right? Right? He's a Nazarene, raised up there, right? Had a little time there in Egypt, of course. But here we find out that he's come to Nazareth, right? So let me pick it up in verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As usual, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Let me just stop right there. Here it is. As usual, let me just change the word, one word, synagogue to church. He entered the church on Sabbath, on Sunday. We all need to make sure that we are attending church on a regular basis. How can we pray, Lord, make me more like you, when we don't even want to be in the house of God? How can we pray, Lord, help me to seek you when we don't even want to be in the house of God? So Jesus is in the house of God, and he stood up and begins to read. Verse 17, the scroll of the prophecy Isaiah, we've been reading a little bit of Isaiah, he picks it up and was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. So he goes and he pulls up the scroll, and he picks it up and he goes to what we just read, Isaiah 61. Now we just read Isaiah 61. Here's what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Doesn't that sound familiar? Did I just not read that? To preach the good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives and the recovery of the sight of the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Okay? Verse 20, this is the great part. He then rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began by saying to them, today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. What he is saying, he's saying all that I just read all the way 800, 700 years ago, what was read and what was written in Isaiah 61 about the Lord, all this part here about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, this piece, this section he just read, what he's saying, he rolls it back up and he says, today, that scripture has been fulfilled. Folks, I want to tell you, that come not from a person, that come from Jesus himself. The prophetic piece, he already knew all about the other parts. Jesus is on the cross. He's on the cross. He's saying, it is finished. Now, we all want to say, it is finished, about all the sin. Yes, what he has done on the cross was finished, but also that the prophecies of 53 is finished. All the prophetic pieces that were lining up, all those things about him, his clothes being gambled for, all those things, it is finished. If you want to ask the question, is the Bible real? Just in these last 20 minutes, is the Bible real? Yes, it is. And even if you don't believe it, it doesn't change it. It's still real. So if it's real and Jesus came and he says that we need to come to him and we need to get right with God, because all this, what does all this really mean? One, it means that we can trust God. Number two, it means that I can trust in what the Bible says. People always want to tell me this. Oh, the Bible was written in it's been translated so many times. It's been watered down. Listen, we might have different versions, but they say pretty much the same thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and so forth. And people want to argue, it's a King James only. Or people want to say, I can't believe you're reading from paraphrase the Message. Let me just share this with you. It's God's word. He knows how to handle it. And he made man from the dust of the ground. That he made dirt. He made the stars and the suns and the moon and all that. And he made a man and he made a woman and he breathed life into them. And they were living human beings. And do you not think that God can take care of his 66 books? Do you not think that God can take care of every pen, every word that was put on the parchments, that God wasn't in the room? Would we want it to be that God wrote it in the way that we would say, yeah, he put the ink in the pen and the ink on the paper? Well, that's where our faith is. God uses people. God doesn't have to do. Well, we think God is doing what he is doing. He is the king. He is the creator of all things. So I think with these prophetic pieces, what it is, it shows that it is the Bible shares the gospel itself. If a person didn't have, you know, a person can pick up the Bible, and if God is seeking and speaking to that person, God can give them knowledge and understanding. They may not understand all the prophetic pieces, but anybody that could read and pick it up here and see, and Psalms, Isaiah 61, read in Luke 4 and say, wait a minute, I thought I read that before. These things collate together, but there's got, yeah. God's Word is real. God's Word. So we can say this today. The Bible is truthful. It is the Word of God. Pieces written prophetically, just in prophecy, all the way back in the past. In Genesis 3, we see the beginning of something coming. All the way up. And then last week we talked about the genealogy. What an amazing piece. Once again, even the genealogy shows in proof that God's Word is truthful and real. So what do we see in this piece? We see, sometimes my faith gets a little rocked. Sometimes your faith gets a little shaky. Sometimes you go through things and you're not sure what's going on. You're not sure if God is there. And sometimes some of us actually have said, God, are you even here? I want to remind you, when you read God's Word, He'll say, I never left you. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We have some great banners. And they're not up here just to be up here. They're up here for a purpose. Well, these are our Christmas banners. I'm looking for my brown banners. But this is our original banner right here. All the way back on State Street. I love what it says. This scripture is spoken a few times in Hebrews. But it says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Listen, what He's really saying is, when I'm talking to you, please listen. Please listen. We talk too much. We don't listen enough to God. Prophecy, to some people, is a very kind of a boring thing. But if you're one of those nerdy people, see, God has, He knows. That people are like that. People that just like science. They got to see the numbers. They got to see all that stuff. Well, God shows it right here. 700-year gap, 800-year gap, 1,000-year gap, 1,500-year gap. God's Word is the real deal. So why do we celebrate Christmas? We celebrate Christmas because God loves people. Because Scripture says that God loves people so much that He gave His only Son. And He gave Jesus as a sacrifice for all of us. So that our iniquities, our sins, and all that we've done wrong before God be forgiven. And I'm thankful today that I have salvation, that I've come to Christ and I've talked to Him about that. And He didn't smite me down. He didn't beat me down or strike me down. He took me in His arms and He loved me. But not just the loving part. The awesome part is He forgave me. And when He forgave me, He set me up and started, my life was anew. As the Scripture says, I was a new creation in Christ, just like you. But it isn't to be lived out the way that I want it to be lived out. You see, there's some prophetic pieces in here about me and about you. You see, Jesus says He goes to prepare a place for us as well. He's going to prepare a place. Some scriptures might say He goes to prepare a mansion. I've heard people debate about the word mansion. Some say it's a dwelling place. And I'm like, you just missed the point. Jesus went home to do something for us. And anything He does is going to be amazing. So get your mind off of dwelling, the word dwelling or mansion. It's going to be more than we could even fathom and awesome. And we're going to be just amazed. But then when I go and if I'm afraid to read the book of Revelation, because it's all scary. We start seeing things with eyes, and we see dragon, and we see all these. We're not sure how to understand and decipher the Scripture. We miss out on the beautiful last chapter of the Bible. The crystal sea. The water, the living, everlasting water. we see all believers in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus. See, our prophetic peace ends real good. When you know Christ, it ends real good. But we also see a prophetic peace for those that don't follow God, that don't believe in Christ. Scripture says that, and the books were opened. That's scary just to hear that. And the books were open. And those that were by works were judged at the great white throne judgment. But he said, but there was another book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And those who were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life were judged by their works. Folks, I never want to be judged by my works like that. But because of Jesus, if you have Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Prophetic pieces are still yet to come. And just as much as I've learned from Isaiah and Micah and Psalms and Genesis, I'm holding on to those ones in Revelations. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I'm holding on to those as well. Because Jesus is coming back soon. Why? Because the Bible says so. That prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. And I'm looking forward to it. Amen? And I pray that you are too. But in the meantime, I have to live on this, in this earth, on this, in this world, just like you and I. Trying to live a life that God's called us to live. To be a light in this darkness. And knowing that each year we go older. Looking for the day, not dreading the day of death, but looking for it, actually longing for it, that we might be in the presence of God. I don't know if your faith is being tested lately, but I pray today that you've been encouraged by God's word. I pray that you've been encouraged that God is all who He says He is, that He is strong and He has got it. Everything is He holds in the palm of His hand. And I pray today that if you're faith has been rocked, that today that you might throw an anchor out, an anchor of faith. As the old song says, and the anchor holds, even in the eye of the storm. But yet you can still sing, "It is well within my soul." Father, as we move, our hearts, we move this service into our next piece. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will continue to move upon us in a way that only you can. The prophecy is powerful. Every one, every prophecy that you've spoken has come true or is yet to come true. And the ones that are here today, that faith is being rocked and shaken by things of the world and getting nervous and scared about what's going on across the world, Lord, there is a fleshly side in all of us, but Lord, that we need to be reminded that the more we stay in your word, the Lord, that we see that these things are ought to be. Some of these things are going to happen because your word prophesies it's going to happen. May we not be afraid, but those who might be fearful today, faith might be a little bit weak today. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen them in this time. In Christ's name, amen. Let's